Well, as I said at the beginning, we're going to be looking at the subject of eternal life. And this is typical of me, as you probably know by now. I was planning to do one sermon on it, but it got bigger. So it's probably 1.5 sermons. But it struck me very clearly that when we're talking about eternal life, we're talking about eternal life here and now, which is going to be looking at now, and eternal life in the life to come. In heaven. So that's next week, eternal life in heaven, what heaven is like. So if I'm hoping this will sort of whet our appetites to find out a bit more about what heaven is like next Sunday evening. But by way of introduction, I want to start with this. A world of atheists. We live in a world, or at least in this part of the world, that seems to be increasingly a world which is growing, not Christians, but atheists. And I suppose if I'm being kind, perhaps agnostics, you know, people who say, I just don't know. Because that's the world that we're really living in, isn't it? A lot of people are saying, well, I don't even know if God really exists. Or people are saying all that we have, you know, who we are and what happens to us is all sort of blind chance. And that's really, really sad, isn't it? That people can live their lives thinking, well, no, God isn't really out there. And everything that happens to me is just a big coincidence, just blind fate. And I don't know if you've heard this from people, but people sometimes have said something like this. You see it sometimes on television dramas and things about, some of you might say, well, make the most of your life and try to leave the world a better place. Now, that's the kind of doctrine of an atheist, or possibly, I'm trying to be kind here, an agnostic. Make the most of your life, try to leave the world a better place. But if you look at the history of the world, we're living in a very unusual age, aren't we? Because previously, only a few decades ago, and right to the beginning of Adam and Eve, people have believed in God. Not necessarily the God of the Bible, the scripture, the true God, but they believed in a divine or powerful being of some sort. There has been that belief in a God who is above everybody else. And they've also believed something else. The eternal existence of the soul. Now, we all know our bodies are dying. I know it's a bit of an impact for young people to realize that their bodies are dying, but they are. We are. Our bodies are dying. As somebody said recently, they look in the mirror and they see one or two more wrinkles. And we feel like that sometimes, especially when you get older. Getting out of bed becomes more difficult, and there's always pains that you never had 6 months ago. And we know it. Paul talks about that decline of the body. But he talks also, this is positive, of course, about the inward renewing of the soul. But every religion, if you really examine them, even a Buddhist, has got some sense of eternity. Well, he may talk about how he keeps coming back in some other age or life or life form or whatever, but they have still a sense of eternity. Every religion has that sense that within a human being there is an eternal soul. There's an eternal soul. And yet, we're living in an age where people are denying that. A couple of years ago, I went to a funeral of a member of the family. It was a humanist funeral. I was quite shocked. I didn't really expect that, so it was a bit of a shock to me. But one of the things that happened there was interesting, although very, very sad. But even in that humanist funeral service, the lady who was conducting that service still try to offer a sense of eternity. It was all very superstitious and sentimental, and she talked about returning to cosmic dust and all this sort of stuff. But she was trying to convey that there was some kind of eternity. And every human being in the world, they may deny it, they may say they don't believe it, but I think they have a sense of eternity within them. And that's because they've got a soul. It's because it is God-given, that sense of eternity. The soul that we have, the very thing that speaks about who we are, our being, is because men and women have been made in the image of God. Now, it's broken. It's distorted because of sin. We realize that. But that is within us that image of God, which God has given to us. The Bible never, ever talks about a non-existence. But rather, it does always talk about an eternal existence. And I can demonstrate that if we just go to one verse from that passage that we read, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, where Paul tells us, "For we must all," that's not just Christians, of course, that's everybody, the whole of the world, the whole of all the people that have ever been, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So when someone dies, it's not the end. The soul lives on, and we have to come and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, says Paul, may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Well, that's by way of introduction. Quite a long introduction, I suppose. But the first point ties up with that introduction. The first point is this: the eternal existence of the soul. So our bodies will die and return to the dust, for dust we are, says the Bible. But the soul of each and every one of us will be eternal, is eternal. And of course, the body dies because that's part of the curse. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 3. But the soul lives on. And we need to be very clear on this. The soul lives on to one of two destinations. Either to eternal life with God, with Jesus in heaven, or to eternal death, which means being in hell without the presence of God's love. That's what hell is, isn't it? It's the place where, because God is God, but hell is the place where God's love is not known or experienced. All humanity is born to eternal death. Now, the reason why that is so is because, as Paul tells us in Romans 3, chapter 3, you can get various verses out of chapter 3, but one verse that's always mentioned is that one that says, "All have sinned and fall short of God's glory." But what we discover is, and this is what the gospel is telling us, this is what the Bible tells us, that even in this world of sin, and ourselves being sinful people, that there can come a transformation from being in that place of eternal death to the place of eternal life with God. We could say it's a translation from earth to heaven, a change of a venue, if you like. And it happens only because of God. It happens by God's grace and by faith alone and by God's love alone in Christ alone. That's one reason why we sung that hymn in the middle part. But let me just demonstrate this. This is a familiar verse that we probably all know and can all quote. For Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, "For by grace you have been saved," says Paul, "through faith." It's God's grace. It's through faith. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So faith is a gift of God. "Not of works," says Paul, "lest anyone should boast." It happens, this transformation, this translation, if you like, from eternal death to eternal life because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus. It takes place only because of that faith that God, that is a gift from God, which is given to us. In believing in who Jesus is, the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and in believing in what Jesus has done when he died as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God to pay the price for all our sins. We're going to sing another hymn at the end, and that's that hymn that has a first line of "When peace like a river." But you probably know by now, I love one of the other verses in this hymn, and I'm going to quote it to you now. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." That's a wonderful verse of a hymn, isn't it? And I love singing that verse. But John tells us the same thing. In 1 John 5 and verses 11 to 13, John says this: "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, he who has Jesus, he who is believing in Jesus, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things," says John, "I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So, our soul exists for eternity. Well, a second point. Eternal life is here and now. You see, what we need to realize, people might throw this at us, but what we really need to realize is that eternal life is not pie in the sky when you die. If you're a Christian, you have eternal life here and now. And that's important. Because if you're a Christian, something wonderful, something amazing has happened to you. You see, without Jesus in our lives, then we are dead people walking. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5, Paul speaks about the Christians in Ephesus and how they were once dead in their trespasses and sins. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." They were dead because they didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the gospel. They didn't believe. And then he says, verse 2, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace," God's grace, "you have been saved. So we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. But by God's grace, we have been made alive. God's gift of faith given to us to see Jesus, to believe in Jesus as our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, and to believe and trust that Jesus paid the price for all our sins. And that we have become, well, we've been made alive in Christ Jesus. So we can quote Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 again. So we'll throw that up again. But it's one I'm sure we know. For by grace you have been saved. And only quoted it in a different way. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not anything that we can do to offer to God, lest anyone should boast. Now let me try to give you an illustration of what I mean about this fact that we were dead, but we become alive. And that life is eternal life, that we become different, that something is given to us, something is added to us. Let me give you an illustration. I don't think it's a great illustration, but I'll give it to you. It's the best I can come up with at the moment. And think of a light bulb. You go to somewhere like, B&Q, and you pick up a light bulb, and it comes in a nice package. And you have this light bulb, but it's dull. It doesn't light up, does it? And you take it out of the package, and you've got that light bulb. You hold it up, and there's no light coming from it. So you stick it in a lamp holder of some description. And still, there is no light coming from it. It's still dull, isn't it? And maybe you're in a room and it's already got a main light on, and you put this light bulb into your lamp holder. But it's only when the electricity comes that the light becomes alive and the light shines. And that's what happens to us when we become believers. It's God's energizing of us that we are able to shine out with the light of Christ, that spiritual life. Because Jesus is the source of the spiritual life. We can't generate it of ourselves. Without Jesus, we're just that dull package light bulb. But when the light source, when Jesus, the source of life, comes, then we shine for Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, has come into our life. We become alive. And the Bible talks about us becoming new creatures, a new creation in Christ Jesus. So we have become, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become something we had not been before. Before we were dead in trespasses and in our sins. But now, because of Jesus, the source of our life, we have become alive in him. And there's something that is new in us. And it's a Godward dimension to our lives. We shine for Christ because we belong to Christ, because we belong to God. Eternal life becomes ours. Eternal life is not something that we're going to receive when we go into heaven. We have eternal life already, now and here and now. So we don't have eternal life when we die, because we've got eternal life now. What happens to the believer is that we have a change of destination. We have a change of venue. We go from earth to heaven, but we have eternal life here on earth because we're Christians, and we have eternal life in heaven. The eternal life doesn't happen when we die. We are to live out that eternal life, and we have it forever. So let's give a third point, and that is to ask the question, what are we to do with this eternal life now? If we are Christians, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life in us, with us. We're shining out for Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. We have that eternal life. what do we do with this eternal life? Well, we have to live out this eternal life today and now. It's not a case of waiting and some point in our lives when we die, we can then have that eternal life. We have the eternal life now, and we need to be living out that eternal life in the world in which we live. Eternal life is not just for heaven, it's for the here and for the now. And that means that we should be doing the very things that we will be expecting to be doing in heaven. So what goes on in heaven should be the very things that we want to do on earth. So what things? What things should we be doing here on earth? What things will we be doing in heaven? Now, I'm going to do, next Sunday evening, we'll do a lot more about the things that we should be doing in heaven. But for now, what things are we to be doing on earth? I've got 5 sub-points to this. And it's, first of all, we should cultivate a growing relationship with God and with Jesus. We've got to cultivate that. We belong to Jesus. We are the adopted sons and daughters of God. But you've got to build on your relationship, don't you? And we've got to cultivate it. And that means spending time with God. It means spending time with Jesus. It means deliberately and selectively every day seeking to spend time with God. Second thing is this: we should be engaged in worshiping God, engaged in worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that we should be worshiping God not just on a Sunday. It's an everyday thing that we should be engaged in. And if we're able, and we can, spending our time during the day thinking upon God, worshiping Lord, praising God as much as we can. And it's not only for a Sunday. A question that some people have said to me in the past, and I'm going to try to answer it a little bit tonight. I'm not sure I can answer it as well as I would want to. But some people have said to me, you know, why do you have to go to church twice on a Sunday? And it seems to be a kind of relevant question these days, because there are quite a few churches I know, they only have one service. So, and somebody's challenged and said something like this: it doesn't say in the Bible that you have to go to church on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is this, I think. If we are really living out an eternal life, our eternal life on earth, here and now, then we should be wanting to be where God's people are meeting. We should be rejoicing to meet with God's people whenever God's people meet. So if the local fellowship, if the local church of which we are part of meets twice on a Sunday, we would want to be there where God's people are meeting, and they're worshiping God and they're praising God and enjoying God. We don't want to miss out. So that's my answer. There's nothing biblical about one service or two services or 3 services. But surely there should be a wanting and desiring. And whenever God's people are meeting to worship God, we want to be part of that worshiping group, because we have eternal life here and now. A third thing is that we should be seeking to know him more and more. And all that God wants us to know about him on earth — I've got a feeling that we might know more about God in heaven — but all that God wants us to know about him on earth, we can find in the Bible. We can find in the scriptures. And let me remind you of another portion of scripture that I'm sure we know. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God's word to us here and now, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Part of our living out the Christian life, this eternal life here and now, is wanting to know as much as possible about God, our Father, about the Lord Jesus Christ, what God has said. And that means immersing ourselves into what God has told us about himself. Immersing ourselves in the scriptures, which is God's word. So it's important. Well, a final sub-point is this. We should share our lives with God. See, one of the problems of the society in which we live is that we've lost a sense of community, a sense of belonging, a sense of family, perhaps. And you see all these kind of adverts, and it's all about me, 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 isn't it? You know, I'm worth it. It's all being centered on the individual. But if you're a Christian and you have that eternal life, and it's eternal life here and now, you're not the individual. You're not self-sufficient. You are God-dependent. And we should be sharing our lives with God. We need to be telling God everything about our lives, our sadnesses, our joys, our frustrations, our annoyances, our anger, our temptations, our desires, our hopes, our longings. We should be bringing that all before the Lord, sharing that, because that's part of that relationship with God as his children, isn't it? It's part of sharing our lives. You know, in our families, we often talk about what's going on in our lives. We share our lives with our families. We've got to share our lives with the Lord. And we can ask him, can't we? Ask him for that wisdom and that discernment, because he is our Father in heaven. We can ask him, Lord, how do I live out this eternal life which you have given me in Christ Jesus in a world of sin? How can I be more the child of God on earth than I am now? I did say that was the last sub-point. I just realized there's one final one. That's the fifth one coming up now. And it's this. And this is something I think is possibly a kind of missing note in church life sometimes. It's this. We should have joy. It's a very small word, three letters. Joy in God. Now, over the years, some of the most miserable people I've ever met have been Christians. We shouldn't be miserable Christians. We should be joyous Christians. We should be bubbling over with that joy that we have eternal life. And it's here and now. And God is our Father. And we should be overcome with what God has done for us by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. God should be our greatest joy. Because God, our Father, is the one who loves us. He is the one who has been gracious to us. He is the one who is merciful to us. We don't deserve anything from God's hands, but he is merciful. He has given us eternal life. And it's not just for heaven. It's for here and now. And God should be our greatest joy. So ask a question of yourselves, because I ask this question to myself quite often. Have you got joy in the Lord? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? There can be the most horrendous things going on in our lives. But if we know we are God's children, if we know that we have eternal life, if we know that it can never be taken away from us, and we have that eternal life here and now, God the Holy Spirit is living in us, and God the Holy Spirit is shaping us and fashioning us for heaven, then we can have joy and we can rejoice, and we should be. Just think again of what Paul said about that momentary light affliction. You know, some people don't understand it. Paul, how can you say that? Look at the problems you've had in your life. But he says, look, I'm not looking at what's happened to me physically. I'm looking what's going to happen to me spiritually. I'm thinking about how God has come into my life and what God is going to bring into my life in heaven. And that's a kind of advert for next Sunday evening. Because next Sunday evening, we will be looking at those questions that perhaps we all have sometimes. What is heaven going to be like? What are we going to be doing in heaven? And I think, just to give you a little hint of that, I think we can definitely and absolutely say, heaven is not going to be boring. But it also will be growing. You may not think of it like this, but I think you will grow. I don't mean physically, but certainly in faith and in love and everything. But anyway, before I start preaching the next Sunday evening sermon, I'm going to finish there. But let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the immortal souls that we have. And Father, we praise you and thank you that you are mindful of us. You care for us. We remember how David, looking up into the night sky, and he sees the creation of the heavens, and he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And yet, Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are mindful of us. And those, Lord, you have chosen, you want to be with yourself in heaven. And heaven has come down to us because we realize, Lord, that when we have believed in the Lord Jesus, we have become those new creatures in Christ Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit has filled us, and we are different. We're not dead in our trespasses, in our sins, but now we're made alive in Christ. And Lord, we want to give you thanks for that. We want to rejoice in that. And that is just the beginning. Help us, Lord, as we live our lives. And despite the problems and the difficulties and all the bad things that can come our way, just to put that to one side and be like Paul and say, this is only a momentary thing because I'm looking to eternity. I'm looking to be with you forever and ever. So help us, Lord, to walk even in this coming week with our eyes toward eternity, towards heaven, to walk as those who have that eternal life with you and to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.